Thank you, guys. We had to do it since we had the Richardson family here, even though we didn't have any. They're here routinely. But I do want to involve more people in worship and reading and children's sermons. We're going to do that in the second service. We got 10 people involved in the second service and 10 yo-yos. But well, I don't mean the people, I mean the yo-yos. Anyhow, well, it is Mother's Day, is it not? How about some things that moms say, right? It's kind of illogical. Don't look at me with those eyes. What are you supposed to look at your mom with, right? If you keep making that face, it'll freeze that way. Quiet down, I can't even hear myself think. One day you'll thank me. All right, and the sarcastic. Now, I've never said these things, even being a father. Are your legs broken? If all your friends jumped off a bridge, would you? Oh, Jen's mom lets her do whatever. Fine, go live with Jen's mom. I'll help you pack your bags. Nobody's ever said that. Shut the door. Were you born in a barn? Your room looks like a cyclone ran through it. Somebody better be bleeding. Where are your manners? Were you raised by wolves? Anybody ever say that one? Wow. And the threatening, when you have kids, I hope they're just like you.
Yeah.
Don't use that tone with me, Mr. or Missy. And you better wipe that look off your face. How do you wipe a... Anyhow. And don't make me tell you again, come back there again, or turn this car around. Right? Nobody's ever said that.
Wait till your father gets home.
Yeah, there's another one. Are there any others? There's got to be a few others in there.
Don't roll your eyes at me.
Yes, there's another good one. All right, well, you know, us guys, we know it's Mother's Day, right? So we kind of say this, if mom ain't happy, nobody's happy, right? So make mama happy today, that's for sure. I could always hear my mom at basketball games when I played. I'd always hear this, woohoo! You know, like, mom, would you just calm down? I don't want everybody to know you're my mother at this moment, you know. But when I told her, does Barb do that? Barb did that. Oh. Yeah, I know.
Don't go to a hockey game when
the kids' grandkids are playing hockey.
I'm on the other side of the ring.
Well, it was great, though, when my mom had lung cancer and she was in the final stages of her life. And Lexi was born 10 days before she passed. And I called her. And she was still cognizant of things. She was struggling. But I said, Lex, mom, Lexi's been born. And what did I hear? Woo-hoo! Feeble, but great. And I'll never, ever forget that. I can still hear her voice, and I'm sure many of you can hear your mom's voices as well. When we're born, we're totally dependent on our moms. We're attached to them in a symbiotic way. Very little difference between where mom starts and kid ends. Or when mom ends and kiddo begins, and that's good. Babies need a constant object there in their lives, and it's usually moms, although dads try to be, which is not the same. But eventually the terrible twos start, do they not? Favorite word when kids go into the terrible twos is? No, that's right. And how parents tolerate that is important. If we don't tolerate it at all and we shut them down, never let them say no, they don't individuate. They have to come back and be pleasing and do everything right. So a certain level of no is okay, but not totally where they're running the show. Because oftentimes what we see in adolescence, if they haven't acted out at two and said no, they really say it in adolescence. If they don't say it in adolescence, what they say more about men than women, midlife crisis, is a recapitulation of the terrible twos. And I think that's kind of true. Generally, somewhere in there, we tend not to call our moms, right? Somewhere in there, we make the break, you know. Might be 35, maybe 40, but we don't call our moms to solve every problem. We tend not to listen to our moms the way we did as kids, just because we're growing up and we're maturing. But clearly our mom's love can teach us something about God's love. Paul said to the Thessalonians, just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you. Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, most moms wrap their lives up in their kiddos, do they not? Paul gave the Thessalonians his life as well as the gospel. And most moms would give up their lives for their kids. We know that. No matter what, they will never leave us. But most moms do have limits to their love. Just ask Jesse James' mom, you know, how she felt about Jesse, or Jeffrey Dahmer, or Ted Bundy. I'm sure there's some limits in there somewhere with that love where they, you know, just can't love them unconditionally. Some moms, though, are in denial about their kids, right? Couldn't be my boy. Cops show up, got incontrovertible evidence. Not my boy. I didn't raise him that way. You know, but they got the wrong guy. But that's so not true. Our gospel passage, John 10, 22 to 30, shows us how Jesus' love for his sheep is different than our parents' love for us. As hard as parents try to love their kids unconditionally, it's impossible for most of us to be totally accepting of our children's behavior. Jesus didn't and doesn't deny that we are lawbreakers. He doesn't make excuses for us. Paul tells us in Romans 5, 8, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And in Romans chapter 3, all have sinned and fall short of the glory, or there's none righteous, no, not one. And in Romans 6, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Christ died for us nonetheless. And while we were still sinners, falling short of God's glory, we didn't have to get right with God before we could be saved by God. We didn't have to clean up our lives and get everything perfect before we could experience God's grace. John tells us in 1 John 4, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Yes, he was that. And Peter tells us he bore our sins in his body. God's not in denial. Jesus isn't in denial about our sinfulness, as some parents are about their kids. He knows our condition, yet died for us anyway. Even knowing we will at times go astray, we will get off the rails, we will go away as those yo-yos went away from the palm of our hands, we can stray from God and his grace. And certainly I have at times, and I know some of you have as well. But here's the great news. 1 John 2, 1 tells us, if we do sin, we have an advocate with God the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Do we really get that? Advocate is like the idea of lawyer. We have an advocate for us. So when Satan goes to God and he says, look at Grants, miserable sinner, doesn't love you with his whole heart, his whole soul, whole mind, whole strength, doesn't love his neighbor, he just passed by that guy on the road whose sofa isn't falling off the back of his truck, literally happened the other day. Had to pray about that, you know. Guess what Jesus says? Father, he's clothed in my righteousness. He's one of ours. He belongs to our flock. He's interceding for us. He tells God the Father he belongs to us. Not that the Father doesn't know, but he does assert that. He's our advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous. Paul said it in Romans 8, nothing can separate believers in Christ from his love. Neither height nor depth, neither angel nor demon, neither things present nor things to come, neither anything created can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. I hope we understand that and really get that and let that penetrate our souls this morning. He also tells us, as we just did, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Or in Martin's words, Brother Martin Luther, remember your baptisms. Repentance is not a one-time event. It is daily. We must continue to drown our sinful nature in the waters of our baptisms every day. So remember your baptism. But even when we don't, he doesn't abandon us. We see this in our gospel passage this morning, John 10, 22-30. Jesus is at the temple in Jerusalem. It was winter. It was cold. The Jews were celebrating the Feast of Dedication, which remembered the victory Judas Maccabeus had over Antiochus Epiphanes in 164 B.C., where this Seleucid, is that how you say it, Joyce? Seleucid king, Antiochus Epiphanes, who's often thought of as the abomination of desolation, offered sacrifices to the god Zeus in the temple. And Judas Maccabeus, the Maccabeans, and he fought them and took back the temple. It was like a three-year war, but they took it back. And they celebrate that, their freedom, the light that came with it. It's called the Feast of Lights, or Hanukkah. Right, it's an 8-day celebration. So if you had gotten that, there was a toaster oven over there, but nobody got it. So anyhow, but they say to him, if you're the Christ, tell us plainly. The Jews surrounded him. If you're the Christ, tell us plainly. He said to them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you're not part of my flock. They rejected both his words and his works. The problem wasn't his lack of clarity, but their lack of faith, because they were not his sheep. It is a mystery why some are given faith and others not, even though they have seen his works and heard his word. Yet they are responsible for their unbelief. It's the same mystery that occurs in Acts chapter 2 when Peter's preaching and the men there of Jerusalem say, their hearts were pierced and they say, what should we do? And Peter says, this Jesus of Nazareth whom you crucified, according to the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you killed, but he was raised from the dead. See, it's a mystery between God's foreknowledge and predetermined plan and man's responsibility. But Peter clearly puts the responsibility on those men for crucifying Jesus and for all of us for crucifying Jesus, because he died for our sins. Hard to understand, but a wonderful doctrine, election. Why God chose us, it had nothing to do with us. It had nothing to do with our goodness, what we do for him, who we are, our family, nothing. God in his mercy has made us alive together with Christ. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, and dead people can't choose anything. God chose us. He elected us to salvation, not because of us, but because of him and his great mercy. You see, that is a mystery why, but I'm ever so thankful. Amen? Jesus then speaks of the blessings bestowed upon his sheep. He possibly compared himself to a shepherd, as David was one of the premier images of the Messiah in the Old Testament. He was known as the Shepherd King of Israel. So certainly the people knew Psalm 23, which Don read for us, that spoke of the Lord as a shepherd. First, the Lord's sheep are a called group. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. He has called them and knows them. The formula of concord, which we as confessing Lutherans believe, teach, and confess, states God's eternal election does not just foresee and foreknow the salvation of the elect. From God's gracious will and pleasure in Christ Jesus, election is a cause that gains, works, helps, and promotes our salvation and what belongs to it. Now, in other words, and I want you to understand this, this is a key difference between what Luther thought and Jacob Arminius thought, and others think even today. Theologies that stress that man's will is free and able to make a decision for Christ sees foreknowledge as God looking down the tunnel of history and knowing what decision we will make. The epitome of the formula of concord is saying that in foreknowledge is to know one intimately. The word Jesus uses for know is gnosko. That's intimate knowledge of another. He doesn't simply know about them, about us, and the choices we will make. He knows us personally and chooses us for salvation. He gave believers the grace and the faith to believe in him and receive the gift of eternal life. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. He chose us in him for eternal life. As John says in John 1, 12 through 14, for as many as received him who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And in Acts 13, 48, Luke tells us, as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. This new relationship now results in obedience. They follow me, Jesus says. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. Believers are a secure group. Jesus goes on to say in verse 29, my Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. You see, the security of the sheep, the assurance of the sheep, rests on the shepherd. But Jesus is not acting alone here. Pastor Bruce Milne tells us the flock has been given to the Son by the Father, and he stands behind the Son in his guardianship of the flock. Hence, the forces of opposition have to confront the awesome and limitless power of the Father, who is greater than all. No profounder assurance is conceivable for the follower of Jesus. J.C. Ryle elucidates this for us. He says, Christ declares his people will never perish. Weak as they are, they will be saved. Not one of them shall be lost and cast away. Not one of them shall miss heaven. If they err, like that yo-yo, they shall be brought back. If they fall, they shall be raised. The enemies of their souls may be strong and mighty, but their Savior is mightier, and none shall pluck them out of their Savior's hand. Knowing how Jesus has elected us to salvation should encourage us to never stray from him or not listen to his voice or err or fail. But we still do. Why is that? Well, Martin Luther told us straight up, we're at the same time justified and sinners. But maybe part of our problem is if we don't have a trusting relationship with him to listen intently to his words. And maybe the other part of the problem is we only listen to what we want to listen to. And far too much of our listening is centered on the world and not on Jesus. Paul warns us in 2 Timothy 4:3 that a time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. I think we've seen that, an uptick in that, in the last 50 to 100 years. Our itching ears and our natural selves, we want to hear a theology of glory, where our will is central and we can accomplish anything we want to if we simply believe in ourselves. We're encouraged by theology of glory preachers, unwittingly to be like those who built the Tower of Babel. The Lord said of those who built the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11:6, "Behold, they are one people, and they have all one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do, and nothing they propose to do will now be impossible for them." So these preachers preach that our ability is limitless. God scattered them, gave them many languages, which didn't enable them to build that tower, but we pretty much have one language, one world, one worldwide now, do we not? But we don't want to hear God's word, as James says. Say, if the Lord wills, we will go to a city and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. We want to hear that we don't need to feel shame about sexual morality or same-sex relationships because, as Pastor Nadia Bowles Weber tells us, God is good with us expressing who we naturally are, so we shouldn't feel shame for being who we are. She states this in her new book, Shameless, which gets a lot of play. We don't want to hear God's word tell us that we shouldn't sin again so that grace may abound and that some of us who were sexually immoral, greedy, adulterers, drunkards, practice homosexually, but have been washed, sanctified, and justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. We want to hear that love is a covenant between two people, even of the same sex. But God's word states, in the beginning, God created them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Or as one preacher put it, God created Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. We want to hear everyone goes to heaven, as Rob Bell posited in his book, Love Wins. But God's word says, whosoever believes in Jesus shall not perish, but have eternal life. We want to hear that life begins when the baby is outside of the womb, able to sustain life on its own. But God's word says in Jeremiah 1:5, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you. And John the Baptist leapt in Elizabeth's womb when he heard the voice of Mary, and she was 6 months pregnant. Scripture refers to him as a baby. We want to hear that God wants us to bless us materially, wants to bless us materially if we simply make positive confessions of our faith. But God's word says, for it has been given unto us not only to believe, but to suffer for his sake. We want to believe if we have enough faith, we will be healed of any and all difficulties. But God's word says, my grace is sufficient for you. We want to believe that there are many ways to God. But God's word says Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but by him. The following story may help to explain what I'm trying to say here. Two men were walking around a crowded city sidewalk. Suddenly, one of the men remarked, "Listen to the lovely sound of that cricket." But the other man could not hear the sound. He asked his friend how he could hear the sound of a cricket amidst the roar of the traffic and the sound of the people. The first man, who was a zoologist, had trained himself to hear the sounds of nature. He didn't explain to his friend in words how he could hear the sound of the cricket, but instead he reached into his pocket, pulled out a half-dollar coin, dropped it onto the sidewalk, and watched intently as a dozen people began to look for the coin as they heard it clanking around amid the sounds of traffic and the sounds of the crowded city living. He turned to his friend and said, "We hear what we listen for." This Mother's Day, men, if you're hearing that you should go play golf this afternoon, that isn't the Lord. That's you. Okay? God's word tells us, husbands, that we're to love our wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So we're to sacrifice for our wives, men. And so that's what we'll hear if it's truly the Spirit of God. We'll hear, no, don't go to the golf course. Spend some time. Listen to your wife or whatever she needs. So remember this. If you think you're hearing the Lord's voice will never contradict the Lord's word. And we have to know the Lord's word. We might get impressions or nudges to apply it a certain way, but we have to know God's word and hide it deep in our hearts. A closing story tells this well. In his book, A Turtle on the Fence Post, Alan C. Emery tells of a night he spent on the Texas plains with a shepherd who was keeping 2,000 sheep. The shepherd prepared a bonfire for cooking supper and providing warmth. The sheepdogs lay down near the fire as the stars filled the sky. Suddenly, Emery heard the unmistakable wail of a coyote with an answering call from the other side of the range. The dogs weren't patrolling at that moment, and the coyotes seemed to know it. Rising quickly, the shepherd tossed some logs on the fire, and in the light, Emery looked out at the sheep and saw thousands of little lights. He writes, "I realized that these were reflections of the fire in the eyes of the sheep. In the midst of danger, the sheep were not looking out into the darkness. They were keeping their eyes toward the shepherd." We're to keep our eyes on our good shepherd and follow him as well. If a coyote is wailing within earshot of us, by God's grace, close our ears to that sound. Don't listen to the coyotes. Listen to Jesus. Hear what Jesus is saying in both word and sacrament. As we age and mature, we tend to not listen to our moms like we did as a kid. But as we mature spiritually, we listen to God's word more and more. Remember, we hear what we're listening for. May we always be listening for the voice of our good shepherd, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And all God's people said.